We are in a series on the life of Christ, but I have asked our fellow speakers if I could have a time away from those topics so that every time that I speak, when it's my turn, we talk about the subject of missions and evangelism. We've had two so far, and this is the third one, and we always start off with this verse. Now, have you ever heard, maybe you've seen this verse on your coffee mug. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." A wonderful verse. And, you know, here in America, we kind of take that as, you know, whatever trials you're going through, just be still and know that God is on the throne and He is sovereign, which is all true. But actually, that is the first phrase of a verse. Do you, anybody know what comes after that? If you don't, look up on the screen and you will see it. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." This series that we're going through on missions is about God's global plan for the nations. Now today, if you look in your bulletin, you will see the title to our message. This is one of the most important topics, in my opinion, that I have spoken on all year. And the title is this: From the Pewhood to the Priesthood. Now, I'm not advocating that we go back to Judaism. The priest there, that's a metaphorical priest. From the Pewhood to the Priesthood. And the subtitle to today's message is Your Destiny in God's Global Plan for the Nations. Today, we're talking about destiny. Your destiny in God's plan for the nation. Now, today we're going to take a two-track approach. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts, using our spiritual gifts, and as we go through the message, our involvement in evangelism and missions. And that is because you, beloved, you have a gift. It's my opinion that God usually gives more than one gift. Perhaps we could say it this way. The moment you trusted, the moment you came to faith in Jesus for eternal life, you were incorporated, you were put into the body of Christ, and you were gifted. And guess what? The world and the body of Christ needs you to use your spiritual gift. And so as we go through this message, those are the two themes we're going to be talking about. The use of your spiritual gift and our destiny in God's global plan for the nations. Now, we don't have time to go through a whole class on what is the body of Christ. Just a few remarks. The Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. And the moment that we come to faith in Jesus for eternal life, the Bible says that we are put into the body of Christ. It's a mystical, invisible body made up of all believers around the world, and we have one head. A lot of people come to our church and they say, who's in charge here? And we say, well, Jesus is the head of this church. And we bow down and we submit to Him. In the church, in the body of Christ, we have one body, but we have many members. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians says, now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it. If you are a Christian, you are part of the church, the body of Christ. Each one of us makes up a member. Now, you know that in a physical body, our bodies have many parts, right? We got lungs and hearts and kneecaps and toenails. And you know what? For life and health, all of the body parts have to function. For example, if today, some of the body parts in our bodies, let's say one lung and the kneecap and our liver decided, you know what, I'm not going to work today. We would know that instantly and our bodies would begin to suffer. So in a body, a physical body like ours, all of the members need to function for the body to have health. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 12. So the body, speaking of now the body of Christ, using that metaphor, so the body is not one part, but many members. Now here's what I would say. If you are born again, and you are not functioning in the body of Christ. I've thought all week how to say this the most gentle way. If you are not functioning as a part of the body of Christ, you are causing a drag on the body. Just like in a physical body, if our body parts were not functioning, it would cause a physical drain, a physical drag on us. You were created with a destiny. You were saved with a purpose, and that is to function in the body of Christ. Now, this is our main text for today. It's one of my all-time favorite verses. Right after I became a Christian, it is the verse that transformed not only my thinking, but my life, which I'll talk about at the end of this message. And here's how it goes. Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about how God, He personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I'll just stop there. In other words, God gave gifted people to the body of Christ. Now, He didn't give them to separate two classes, the doers and the spectators. God gave gifted men to the church. Now, you'll notice I have this highlighted. Now, this is a key point, and I don't want us to miss this. He didn't give these men so that they do all the work. He gave them so that, well, look what verse 12 says. For the training of the who? The saints in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. You can see the theme here. We're talking about using our spiritual gifts, getting involved, exercising our spiritual gifts. This is the biblical model. Now, we're going to look at America's model, and we're going to see that there's a big difference. If we go with the biblical model, there are no passive spectators. If you come to church week in and week out and live your life week in and week out, and you do not know what your spiritual gift is, and if you do not use your spiritual gift, and I'll say this in the most loving way, this is not the life God designed for you. You have a bigger destiny. God wants us all involved in ministry at some point. In His church, His plan A is that there be no spectators. So I ask you today, do you know, have you identified what your spiritual gifting is, number one? And number two, if you do, are you using it? Are you functioning, or are you causing a drain on the body of Christ? We're living in difficult days. Oh, the country, oh, the president, oh, this. But I'll tell you what, if God's people across our land started to function biblically and were obedient to the Word of God and began to function the way we were designed, I think we would see a lot of things different. Now, this is one of the most important slides of the message, so I don't want us to miss this. All of us, regardless of our gifting, are to be involved in evangelization and discipleship of the nations. Let me show you something here. Back on the white shelves sits this blue piece of paper. And at the top of this blue piece of paper, it says Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel Ministry Team. And it has a whole bunch of ways that we can be involved in ministry here at Fenton Crossing. Chapel events, education, evangelism, facilities, pastoral and prayer, worship and music, youth ministries, and it goes on and on and on and on. All of us should be functioning, serving, and building up the body of Christ. But here is my point. I think at this point, many of us need to be reminded that no matter what your gift is, all of us need to have this mindset. Well, I have the gift of help, so I don't witness. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Hold on a second. Whatever your gift is for the building up of the body of Christ, do that. But above that, all of us have been given the Great Commission. All of us should go through life with the mentality, I am a reproducer. I am a disciple maker. I should evangelize. Do you know that most people that come to faith in Jesus are led to faith in Jesus by someone who does not have the gift of evangelization? We have this idea, well, here's my spiritual gift. I help, or I do this, or I do that. They do the missions and the evangelization. And so here's my point. Please use your gift, but also remember that above and beyond the use of our gift here in the body of Christ, all of us are responsible to reproduce ourselves and to make disciples of the nations. As a matter of fact, let me put it this way. You are a missionary with a day job. Missions is the business of all the people of God, not just the chosen few that we designate as missionaries. Do you understand that theme? We've got this idea of us and them. I haven't been called. Well, that's coming. Hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. So here's my point. As we consider the world before us and our destiny in that place, you'll notice we have businessmen and mothers and young people and college students. Here's what I would like us to consider this morning. Last words are important words. For example, if I was on my deathbed and you came to visit me in the hospital and I would say, you know, Tom or whoever you are, you know, it's been good. You would lean in and you would probably remember my last words or anybody's last words, a dying loved one, right? Last words are lasting words. Last words are important words. Well, guess what? Jesus' last words to you and to me were to make disciples of all nations. Now we got the idea, well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a clergy. I'm not on staff. I use my gift. It is my humble opinion that these words were for you and for me. Above what our spiritual gift is, at somewhere in our lives, we need to go through life with our antennas up for the lost around us, and a burden for the millions who perish around the world every week. We read a book recently as the book of the month called Radical, and it challenges us to rethink pursuing the American dream. And I would like to say to us today, yes, we're free. If you want to be a plumber, a college student, you want to do whatever you want, do what you do. But keep in mind, you have been doubly bought. You've been created by God, and when we fell, He bought us back with precious blood, and therefore, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, and you are to glorify God in your body. The idea isn't, well, they, the missionaries, the pastors, the elders, and the evangelists, go about their work, I go about mine. I think that is a faulty premise. We are all to be about glorifying God. And so let me just say it this way. This command, these last words of the Lord Jesus to go and make disciples of all the nations, that hasn't been taken off the table. So let me say it this way. Whether you are a college student, a housewife, a businessman, or a senior citizen, all of us should be involved at some point in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is for all of us to do. Now, recent reports claim that only 1 out of 100 believers has any meaningful involvement in the Great Commission. I think about that. I don't know how he gets the statistics, but even if half of it's true, how do we take Jesus' last words and go about and live our own lives as if the nations that are perishing aren't out there? Recently in the news, we've heard about the 99% and the 1%. Where are we? When you leave this building, do we have any thought to our lost colleagues, our lost neighbors, our fellow college students? Do we go through the week with little or no thought to the perishing around us? How can it be that our commander-in-chief, his last marching order was to reach the nations, and now only 1 out of 100 American evangelicals are significantly involved in those last marching orders. Something has gone wrong. A.T. Pearson, the theologian of old, said this: Christians need to be converted to missions just as the lost do to Christ. So I don't want to hide anything today. I'm going for converts. My goal is to have converts to go through life, to go through the week with our antennas up, which I'll talk about in just a minute. Now, I believe that many believers are affected by what I call a false dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. I believe that this is one of the most damaging things hindering the work of God around the world. And it goes like this: I haven't been called by God to be a missionary. I am free then to pursue secular employment. And so we've got pastors, elders, missionaries doing sacred work, and the plumber and the housewife not doing non-secular work. I would propose to you that this is a false idea. Here's how the idea goes. Here's a missionary. He's involved in missionary work. I haven't been called. I'm a businessman. You see the idea here? Here's my proposal to you. I propose to you that this is one of the most damaging things hindering the furtherance of the gospel around the world. You see, if that lady there and that man are believers, they are missionaries. They are responsible to reproduce themselves, to go to work. I'll give you an idea. When my wife and I were young Christians, I worked at Schmidt Chevrolet, and Cindy worked at Southwestern Bell. Yeah, go to work. Don't be one of those Christians that witnesses on the boss's time. But when we walked through the door, when I walked through the door of the dealership, it was like I had antennas up. And I would scan the room. And over that course of the year, I would do favors. I would do loving acts of kindness. I would have conversations. I would take people to lunch. Yes, I was selling cars. Yes, I would. Money, you know, profit's not a dirty word. I was working hard, trying to put food on the table. But in those years, Cindy did the same thing, and we started a local church over in near Belleville, Illinois, working 60 hours a week. This is the idea. Now, everybody's not going to have time, the same time. Sure, a pastor, an elder, a missionary can do it all day. But the idea is, whatever you're involved in, whether you're at home with the babies, get involved in your neighborhood. Look for opportunities. Get the antennas up. I believe that we have bought into what I call a spiritual vocation hierarchy. It goes like this. Let me ask you this. Would you mind if I take off my jacket? I am burning up here. Do you think that some vocations are more pleasing to God than others? Now, I'm not talking about sinful ones and non-sinful ones. I'm talking about good ones, okay? For example, is being called to be a pastor a better vocation, say, than that guy? Now, is your knee-jerk reaction to say yes? And if it is, I would challenge you that. Why is it more pleasing to God? Can't a man or a woman have a vocation that is pleasing to God as long as they go through their vocation, they are disciple makers and evangelists and have missions on the mind? For example, is a nursing career more honorable to God than a sales career? And if your knee-jerk reaction is to say yes, I would say, why? Why can't a salesman be God's man behind the desk? You see what I'm saying? We've got to get rid of this idea of the us and the them, the sacred and the secular. If you are a Christian, this is sacred business. You know why? Here's the flaw of the spiritual hierarchy vocation. Instead of a vibrant, working priesthood of believers, we have created in the evangelical world a disengaged pewhood of spectators who go to church, they do their thing on Sunday, they go home, and they have no thought to be involved or little thought to be involved in spiritual ministry because it's for them. It's the pastor's job. It's the paid staff's job. It's the missionary's job. And across America, we've got this passive, we got to call pastor to witness to the neighbor mentality. It's the proverbial 11 people run around to get tired while 70,000 sit and watch. God wants everybody, if you are a born-again Christian, to be involved somewhere along the line in spiritual ministry. Now, so why is this so important? Let me just give you some statistics across our land. Many pastors are suffering what is called ministry burnout, and here's why. I'm going to tell you up front. God never intended this pastor system. He intended a plurality of pastors in a local church because not one single man can bear the burden or the busyness of ministry in one local church. It was never meant to be that way. Listen to these statistics. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry permanently, not each year, beloved, each month in America. 1,500. Over 50% of pastors are so discouraged they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. Over 50% of pastors' wives feel that their husbands entering ministry was the most destructive thing ever to happen to their families. These are pretty drastic, discouraging statistics. 71% of pastors stated that they were burned out, they battled depression beyond fatigue on a weekly and even a daily basis. And only 1 out of 10 ministers will actually retire as a minister. Now, this would be a good point to have a commercial on biblical eldership. Not our purpose this morning. My purpose this morning is to show you this is the effect. This is one of the effects of having a broken system. A broken system where we divide the clergy from the congregation. And the clergy does most of the work. God never intended it to be that way. If we only sent out 3 football players this afternoon at the Rams game against the other 11, we would lose. Why would we do it in spiritual ministry? The flawed spiritual vocation hierarchy has created a passive majority of U.S. evangelicals regarding God's global plan for reaching the nations. And the attitude is, I haven't been called. I don't know how to do that. That's for somebody else. And I challenge you this morning, look at the scriptures. There are to be no passive spectators in the body of Christ, or else we're a drain on the body. Now, here's a picture of an Old Testament priest, right? What do you think a New Testament priest looks like? I would propose to you that that is what a New Testament priest. What, he doesn't look like a priest? Well, he's a plumber. Yeah, that's right. But if he's God's plumber, he's on a mission. He's salt. He's light. He leaves tracks at the lunch for the waitress. He's kind to his clients. He's got his ears open. Hey, we're having a Christmas. You see what I'm saying? That's what a New Testament priest. Wait a minute. She's a waitress at a restaurant. If she's a believer, she's a New Testament priest. I know a young lady who worked in restaurants serving tables that was more of a missionary than a waitress. This is the idea. As we go through life, yes, be a faithful employee. Be the best employee of your company. But as you go through, remember that we are servants of the kingdom of God first. Now, here's some activities of Old Testament priests. What do you think activities would look like for New Testament priests? This might surprise you. See the guy in the middle there? He's at the office. It's the water cooler. It's the coffee break. But he's not talking about the Rams. You know what he's doing? He's putting salt in the water. He's guiding the conversation. He's functioning as a priest. He has their eternal destiny in mind. Ladies, see the lady in yellow? Functioning as a priest. She's gathering the young ladies on her block. Or she's having the colleagues out for lunch at work. This is New Testament priest activity. All of us are priests. All of us are to be in the Great Commission. This is the idea. Now, I believe in America, we need a paradigm shift. The paradigm shift is this. I got to go to work. The rest of the people, they're involved in ministry. I would venture to say that, who knows the statistics? Would you say that majority, some, a lot? A lot of evangelical Christians, when they walk out the back door, fail to realize they're stepping out into the mission field. And they go to work with the attitude, well, I can't be involved in missions. I work. I got a job. Here's the paradigm shift. Beloved, work does not take time away from ministry. Work is ministry. Did you ever hear of this acronym? Maybe the old Batman, you know, BAM. Okay, that's not what it is. It's my favorite acronym. Business is missions. Did you ever think of that? You go to work as a businessman or businesswoman, but your mission is business, is the kingdom of God. It's missions. We need a paradigm shift. Listen, time with employees, clients, and suppliers are not distractions from ministry, but rather God-ordained opportunities to further the kingdom. Can you imagine what would happen in the United States of America if tomorrow every evangelical Christian went to work, went to the neighborhood, went to the soccer game, not as these kind of cram the gospel down and force and tract, I'm not advocating that, but lovingly went out with their antennas up. Hey, I'm an evangelist. I'm a disciple maker. I should be involved. This is the paradigm shift that I believe we need. Now, I want to talk to you about incarnation ministry. We're a few weeks away from Christmas, where Jesus entered a body, walked the earth to save our souls. That's called incarnation ministry. He took on flesh. Well, Jesus is no longer here fleshly-wise, physically. But guess what? Incarnation ministry continues. You're God's spokesman. We speak for Him. We are His feet. We are His hands. We are the body of Christ to minister to a lost and dying world. But something has really changed. Over 56 years ago, Nate Saint gave his life on the... It's coming. No, it's not. On that one beach. Palm Beach. Which I had the privilege to preach on, by the way. He lost his life. Now, in 1956, he gave his life. Things are different today. In the last 50 years, we have the same message, but we have a different world. Let me explain in the next few minutes. Something has happened in our world that has drastically changed our world. It's called globalization. I don't know if you noticed, but we're kind of a world village today. We're all connected. It's not the days of the 50s, which by my favorite program, by the way, with Andy. Look at the old television, the telephone. Remember when he clicked it, he'd say, hello, hello, who?
Sarah.
Hello, Sarah? Well, that was back in the 1950s. We don't live in the 1950s anymore. We live in 2012. How do we do God's work in a modern world? How do we do missions in the modern world where we're all connected? Well, we're not back in the days of Beaver and Ward and June. Now, here's Beaver on the phone. I want to ask you, just to show you a contrast, how many mobile phone subscriptions are there worldwide? Take a guess. Anybody have any clue? We don't have time to guess. 4.6 billion. My point is this. We can't do missions like we did in the 1950s. Times have changed. The world is connected. I don't know if these are relatives of Pavan or not. Is that your uncle? Anytime. My point is, we do not live in the 50s anymore. Now, there's an interesting verse, and here's my challenge today. It says, back in Chronicles, it says, the Issacharites... Who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We live in challenging times. We have to understand in a missional sense the day we live in. We don't live in the days of Beaver on the phone and Andy with his one line having to call Sarah over there. The world is now connected. The world we live in is a different world. So like the Issacharites, we have to discern. We have to be wise. How do we do missions? We are at a crossroads from the old ways and the new ways. Now, let's be clear. The message never changes. If the message ever changes, you come up here and beat me up, okay? Back in the old days, William Carey and the old greats, Hudson Taylor, when they wanted to reach the world, they got on these kind of ships. Do you know that it took Hudson Taylor over 4 months when he left England to go to China to be a missionary? 4 months! We're not like that anymore. This is the preferred method of transportation for missionaries. Take that to the bank. But not only that, the world is moving. The world that we knew in the 50s is no more. It's changing. 93,000 daily flights from 9,000 airports. Do you know that right now, up in the sky around the world, there are between 8,000 and 13,000 airplanes? What is my point? The world is moving around. Over 4 million people worldwide fly each day, 1.7 billion each year, 25 million flights. The world we live in is different, so we got to step back. As a mission strategy, as a church, how do we live? How do we function? Now, I want you to look at these very familiar signs. You recognize them, but look closer. What do you see? We live in a connected global village. And if we're wise like the Issacharites, we're going to say, I know how I can tap into that. I don't want to go be a missionary in the jungle. I don't want to go eat monkey meat. So how do I fit into God's global plan here? Step back and look at what God is doing around the world. What is God doing? Now, we talked about globalization. Here's my question. Is God using modern globalization for something even bigger and more important? Let's think about that this morning. Here we are in America. Let's talk about America. Most of you will never go to the airport and leave our country to be foreign missionaries. That's okay, because in the modern world, in globalization, guess what? The nations have come to our neighborhoods. Have you noticed that lately? The end of the world has come to the ends of our street. Have you noticed that? Things are a-changing. This is not Opie and Aunt B back in Mayberry anymore. So as a church, we need to be discerning. We need to ask God to give us a better clicker and ask God to give you an eye for people. They're all around us. This particular scene, very special to me, takes place in our nation thousands of times every day. You know, you've heard about the immigration, and we all have our opinions on immigration, right? Can I challenge you today? Let's let the politicians deal with immigration policy. Because here's what I would say. Whether or not we want them in our land, let me be assured to you, God wants them in His land. And He is bringing them to us. Have you noticed that? Have you looked around lately? Do you know? Have you gone to the mall lately? Have you seen foreigners around, college students? Do you see Latins and Asians in your class? Do you know the Bible speaks a lot about compassion? As a matter of fact, listen to what God says about the foreigner. You must regard the foreigner who lives with you as the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself. Oh, they should go back to their land. They're here illegally. Well, you know what? That may be true. But God says we are to love them as we love ourselves. Do you know that the Old Testament talks about how Israel should take care of the foreigner over 40 times? And each time it was with compassion and love. Can you imagine these people coming to America for the first time? Now, we're running out of time, so I really got to speak fast. Matter of fact, the next two messages are going to be very practical on how we can minister to these people. But many of these people come from the 1040 window where if they talk about God or change religions, they lose their head. But they come here and nobody's looking over their shoulder. They're open. Can you imagine if we befriended these people? They need to find out how to get a driver's license. They have no friends. They don't know how to do this. They don't know how to do that. And we show up and we say, hey, I'm here. Welcome to America. What can I do to help you? Can you come over for Thanksgiving? Can you imagine the impact we would have in these people's lives. Deuteronomy says God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner. God loves the foreigner, and so should we. For example, here's some practical ideas. You can volunteer at a refugee settlement program or a welcoming center. I read a report recently about foreign students in our universities. They weep, they're lonely, and they rebuke the American college students who don't befriend them. They're lonely, they're looking for friends. And next meeting we're going to talk about what college students can do. We can volunteer. George Marche told me that 5,000 Asians live in Maryland Heights. Just Maryland Heights alone, 5,000. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion. As a matter of fact, B.B. Warfield, after studying the four Gospels, said that the key emotional word describing Jesus Christ is compassion. And shouldn't we be like him? Folks, the world is coming to America. We must love what God loves. Have you noticed the shape of our country lately? It's different. And we're walking through it like we're sleepwalking. We got to get our antennas up. It's like God is saying, hey, America, you big evangelicals with your Bibles and your big steeples, I'm bringing the world to you. Get on with it. May I say, we need to turn on our radar when it comes to the foreigner. Now, have you seen this scene before? I love Mexican food. Do you eat at these places? You know what I call these people? They're in the malls. Next time you go to the mall here in St. Louis, I guarantee you 99% of the workers are what? Where are they from? Tell me what country. They're from Mexico. But they're kind of, I call these people the invisible people. But you know what? I want to challenge us to think differently. God orchestrated that lost person to travel, and boom, put them right here in St. Louis. And we need to turn on our radar to see them, to be like the Issacharites and know what we are to do. They work in our hotels. They work in building our houses. They work in our hospitals. They rake our leaves. They pick our food. They're our neighbors and they're our colleagues. And God brought them to a country where we have the gospel. And by the way, most foreigners who make it here, like college students, come from influential families that have dough. And so if we lead them to the Lord and after 4 years they go back, they're going back to an influential family that speaks the language. You've just launched the missionary, but that's a theme for next week. 200 million people live and work in countries other than their own country of origin. The United States, we beloved, have the largest foreign-born population in the world. There's about 40 million foreigners in America. That's more than the population of Canada. That's how many foreigners live in America. Most of them come from Latin America. Tell me, what country is the most country they come from? Mexico, right. The second one is Asia, and the third one is Europe, and there's many more. The world has come to America. And here's the cool thing. To reach them, you don't need a passport. To reach them, you don't need financial support. You don't need to go to a language school, and you don't even need to leave home. God has done all the work. He said, look, it's okay, you don't have to go and eat monkey meat and snakes and all that. I'll bring them to you. You just get on with the business. You can be a missionary right here. Now, for your convenience, I have calculated and researched the numbers. In the St. Louis metro area, that's how many Latins live here. St. Louis has the biggest Bosnian population outside of Bosnia. Asians, there are the numbers, and they live right around us. God has brought them to us. Now, here's a flaw, and we're going to wrap it up now. We come and we get saved. We go to our church. We're supposed to grow up here and reach the world, but something has taken place. Instead of going forward, we've got this attitude where, no, we'll build up our church. And we have bigger programs, and we usually in America decide the success of a church for how big it is and how many programs it has. May I suggest to you that the true test of a church is not how many people come in, but how many go out. How many go out. And so I would challenge us today, as you consider a lost world before you, would you remember this one thing? That last words are lasting words. I'm going to close now with some quotes. These are very important to me. The focus of our churches has not been on training people to be soul winners, disciple makers, and church planters. The focus has been on gathering people into large groups and speaking to them in a lecture format called a sermon. The focus on most Western churches is on worship, teaching, and fellowship, but generally not on equipping every believer to be a disciple maker. Every believer needs to have the identity of a disciple maker, not a church member or attender. I will tell you that it is my goal for our church that in 2013, we move from this mentality to this mentality, big time. These are our marching orders. We have to get away from the idea that all God expects of us is to go to church on Sunday and give our tithes. Folks, we are at war. There's a battle going on for billions of souls around the world. Going to church as an attender is not an option. A church full of passive people whose only significant role is as a listener is an easy target for defeat. A couple months ago, we had this book called Body Life. I believe this is one of the most significant quotes in that whole book. The value of your life as a Christian will be determined by the degree to which you use your spiritual gift. I would like to close with a challenge today. And by the way, I think we got a really rocking church that a lot of people are involved. But I want to ask you today, do you know, have you identified what your spiritual gift is? Are you using your spiritual gift? I wish I had time to give you personal testimony about using your spiritual gift and how it affects the value of our lives. You know, church bashing is really a popular thing today, but I think about this. You know, we get young people for what, 2-3 hours a week? We are here a couple hours a week. Oh, the church this, the church that, they don't love me, this or that. Here's what I think. See if you agree with this. The church is only as healthy as the homes from which its members come. So are the dads spiritual leaders in the home? Are we raising our children? Do we participate in the Lord's Supper? When our parents or when our kids look at us, do they see a passion, a burning desire for the things of Christ? The battle is won at the home, not here. Does mom and dad love each other? Is the scripture valued? If we look in the checkbook, are we living sacrificially? Our church here is only as healthy. Nothing magical happens when you cross the threshold down below. Oh, you're all automatically... Oh, how's home life? Are we using our gifts? Are we raising another generation of believers? Beloved, here's the question as we close. Pewhood or priesthood? Are we involved in this major American passivity where we go to church? I challenge you, I don't know what word I'd use. Let's reevaluate this in the new year. If you are not using your spiritual gift, I challenge you to come on board. There's many ways you can serve. And no matter what you serve, remember that missions is the business of all of us. As we close today, would you think globally? Would you pray for a new clicker? No, live globally and become a world Christian. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our congregation in the new year. Thank you, Lord, for all those who are serving and using their spiritual gifts. Lord, open our eyes. Burden our hearts for the millions who die and go to a Christless eternity every week around the world. Lord, I pray that we would be a reproducing church planting, discipling, evangelistic church. Lord, we cannot create a movement here. We are weak. Lord, we have an imperfect church, an imperfect leadership. We're imperfect people. Lord, come to us. Move us out of business as usual. We ask in Jesus' name.